So many things I could share. And we talk about the coming of Christ, understanding why he came and what his mission is, what it was, what it is, and what he intended to do in and through us. But tonight I'm going to just kind of share about walking together with Jesus. I'll use that as my title, walking together with Jesus, because I was reflecting early on about the stages we go through once we've been introduced to Christ. I was thinking about my own life, but I also see those stages within the lives of those who have come to know him. First of all, the first stage is that we are overwhelmed with the grace or by the grace of God. What I mean by being overwhelmed by the grace of God is that we are being introduced to the grace of God in a way that we had never known his grace before. He brings us to a place whereby we are aware of how sinful we were. We come into that place of understanding, as the scripture says, the sinfulness of sins, the sinfulness of sin, whereby beforehand we probably excuse a lot of the activities that we're engaged in. But then we have this, I would say, this clash that takes place within this awakening that occurs within us, where we become fully aware of our sinfulness. I remember even in scripture when it talks about Saul of Tarsus' experience, who became Paul, where there was a light that began to shine from heaven, a light shone from heaven. And understand, we talk about illumination. God brings us to a place where he opens our eyes to a different reality, but he blinds us because we see it was the blinding light that Saul experienced. It blinds us to all other things. And I would say that we talk about the initial phase of salvation. Then as a result of that, we are postured to receive instructions. We are postured, we are positioned to hear like we've never heard before. And God can speak to us. And we're at a point where we say, Lord, whatever you say, we're willing and ready to receive it and to do whatever you would have us to do. That's the initial phase of salvation. And the reason that I would say that we are so pliable in God's hands is because there are observable rescues, things that he rescued us from that's observable. We recognize, we talk about the awareness of things or specific things that we've been saved from. Now, some of you might have been drugs. You say a person delivered from drugs. They know how they were beforehand. And at that particular instance, they were delivered. If you're involved in alcoholism or sexual sins or whatever the sin was, you get to the place where there's this instantaneous impact that's made upon your life. And as a result of it, that awareness that you have, you recognize that you're saved from these specific things. But here's the point that we probably didn't recognize or understand, is that what we consider to be salvation or the things that we're saved from, it's not the fullest extent of what has really happened and what the Lord has in fact saved us from. He is saving us from more than we recognize when we have that first encounter. Paul began to speak of that when he says, when he had his encounter, he began to speak of himself. He says, now I'm willing and ready to devote or dedicate the rest of my life, he said, that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended. Now listen to what he was saying here, that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended. He was really saying the very purpose that the Lord had for arresting me, the very reason that he stopped me from moving in the direction that I thought was right, doing what I thought would be pleasing to God, but God apprehended me. He arrested me. But now that he's arrested me, and now the rest of my life is being spent to come to the place of understanding why. To understand why. Why did he really stop me? Why did he really stop you from doing drugs? Why did he really stop you from from sexual sins? Why did he really stop you from whatever that sin is or was? Why did God really stop you? It wasn't just to stop you from doing what was pleasing to you or brought pleasure to you, but there was a purpose far beyond what you were capable of understanding or comprehending. And that's why Paul says, now the rest of my life is to learn why, or to discover why God arrested me. And I believe that that should be objective of every believer. Every one of us must be about asking that question, Lord, why did you stop me? Why didn't you let me do what I was doing and self-destruct? But you stopped me. And now I want to understand why you apprehended me and what was the reason behind this, your apprehending me. Now we understand, the Bible helps us to understand that we're saved when we're saved. We're saved from. I'm not giving you a lot of scripture, but there are a lot of scriptural references to this. We're saved from. We're saved from. But we're also saved unto. We're saved from, you understand, we're saved from specific things, but we're saved unto. God saved us from. Now we understand three areas or three categories. It's very clear in scripture. We're saved from the flesh. We're saved from the world. And we're saved from the devil. Now we understand that we talk about being saved from the flesh. It is saying that, and let's start with the world. We're saved from the world. We're saved from the world. We understand that the world system is there vying for your attention. There are things that's taking place in the world all around you that's there to attract you and to, I would say, to be at a place where you're being influenced by the world system. You see the enticements all around us, whereby it's easy to become a product of our environment, whereby we just follow the course of the world. We follow the patterns and all that are set before us. So we're saved from the world. We're saved from the world. The scripture says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. In other words, we're located here, but our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven, which means that if we are citizens of heaven, we're under a different authority. We are ambassadors here, but we represent a different government. Now, with that, to represent a different government, it is saying that the rules that govern us are not the same rules that govern the rest of the world. Because what happens, you see, it is not just laws and statutes that the world must follow, but the law has been written in our hearts. So therefore, we have the will to do what's right rather than being forced or having certain things imposed upon us. But it's our desire and passion to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. So now that's salvation from the world. But then it also says salvation we're saved from the flesh. And understand, we have to understand the depth of original sin to understand what it means to be saved from the flesh. Because when sin entered into the world, when Adam transgressed, when Adam partook of that which God had prohibited, then it changed his DNA. We understand that scientific knowledge now about the DNA. Our whole, everything about us shifted as a result of original sin. And then since we carried sin within our loins and sin was a part of our human frame or was deep within our psyche, what happens then, everyone that came forth from Adam, from the loins of Adam, were born in sin. And when it says born in sin, it says that sin or the propensity to rebel against God was deeply embedded within each and every one of us. Every human being that came from Adam, I would say the propensity of sin was deeply embedded within his heart or her heart, which means that there's just a matter within time. When time continues to move on and progress, then that individual, whoever he or she may be, whoever we may be, would give expression to the sin or the, I would say, the sinful lusts that reside within us. And then the habits, the sinful habits are developed whereby we begin to practice sin. So we are saved from the flesh, whereby God began to, we mentioned the overwhelming light that shone, that initial introduction to the grace of God. What it does, it brings us to a place where we're confronted with our very Adamic nature. Our nature is confronted, where we're brought to the place of saying, that's when we begin to say, as Isaiah, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Why? Because the Lord has shown us in contrast his holiness to our unrighteousness and unholiness. So therefore, he saves us from the flesh, whereby now we begin to despise the sin that resides within our own flesh, within our own members. We begin to despise it. And what I mean by despising it, we say saved from the flesh. We understand that as long as we're mortals, as long as we're in the flesh, that the temptations will always remain, that there will be this pull that will always try to pull us back to whatever we had been delivered from. But we understand that the salvation is yet working in us so that we begin to despise those things that are appealing to the flesh, or those things that I would say that are wicked. So then the other is we're saved from the devil, saved from the devil, which means that the wicked one can find no place in us, because we understand that we talk about saved from the devil is behind the scene, and he's working in all of these. He's working within the systems of the world, and he's also working to influence the flesh. So the devil is behind the scene doing his bidding, you see, behind all of it. He's working behind the scene. And what happens, we understand that when we yield ourselves to, yield our members to these particular things, we're giving place to the devil. So that's the whole objective. Now, let's look at where Jesus comes in on the scene, because this is where we want you to understand. For the Lord has saved us. Salvation, or the depth of salvation, is much greater than the eyes are capable of seeing. Because I like the old folk would say that he saved us from danger seen and unseen. But Jesus, as he was calling his disciples, he called his disciples unto himself, as he has called you and called me. And this is what the Lord says. He says, follow me. He says, follow me. When he says, follow me, he's inviting us on a journey. The Lord says, follow me. Follow me. Before you can get to the place of saying, I will make you. But let's look at the potency of that invitation that the Lord offers us. When the Lord says to you and me, follow me. Follow me. He's really saying, in essence, I've been there. I've been where you are headed. I've been where you're headed. Follow me, because I'm taking you to a place that I'm familiar with. I'm taking you on a journey so that you'll end up where I came from. Follow me. I am where you I not only that, I'm with you every step of the way as you go through every experience in life. Now, mind you, listen very carefully. Whatever experience is, the Lord is helping us to understand. He says, I'm with you every step of the way. This is, we talk about walking with Jesus. He walks with us. He's walking with us through every experience. And the Holy Spirit is there to guide us. Holy Spirit is our God, because he possessed the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You see, he had the spirit of the Spirit without measure. So with that, he is saying, follow me. When you talk about follow me, we have to look at it this way. He says, walk in my footsteps. Walk in my footsteps. He says, so this is where I'm walking, and this is where you're to walk. He says, so I'm not telling you to do anything greater than I'm doing myself, but when I walk, you walk. When I do, you do. When I say, you say. He said, walk in my footsteps. But here's another part of walking with the Lord. Walk with me. Walk with me as long as you're willing to allow me to lead. Walk with me. What he's saying now, when you walk with me, he says to walk in step with Jesus Christ, walk in step with Jesus Christ. We look at this word walk so we can get a clear understanding of what he's really offering us. We see this word walk. We have one word in Greek. It's called, and I'll just spell it out because I don't want you to, I want to get it right. It's S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O. And that word, stoicheo, I think it's the right pronunciation. It has to do with a row. It signifies to walk in line, to walk in line. He's really saying, walk in line with me. Walk in line with me. And it talks about walking in an orderly fashion so that everything you're keeping in step with him. And how do you keep in step with him? By submitting your heart to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when you submit your heart to the Spirit, you're postured to keep in step with Christ. So then it speaks of unity and harmony that will reside within the church. Because if I'm walking with Christ and you're walking with Christ, then we're walking with one another. You see, we walk together, but we're walking together because we are in sync with Christ. Our objective is to be in sync with Christ. So now that's what he's talking about. So he brings us, we talk about unity, but also harmony, because I understand the line remains, that we stay in alignment with one another. You see soldiers walking, all of them in line. Everybody is orderly. So that orderly fashion is established among those that walk with him. And then you have another word, which I would venture to say would be more familiar. And that's, we talk about work. You have the word orthopodio. Now, O-R-T-H, O-P-O-D-E-O. Now, in that, now you heard that word, you probably see something very familiar with when you see orthopodio, because we understand we have the word orthopedics. Now, if we talk about orthopedics, it means to walk in a straight path. Orthos means straight, and then we have the word pous, a P-O-U-S, which means a foot. So now it is saying your foot or your feet are in a straight path. You're walking uprightly. That's what it's saying. You're walking uprightly. You're at a place where you're walking, you're standing tall and you're standing firm. You're not bent over, but you're walking uprightly. So that's what it's saying. Now, if you have foot issues, it's hard to walk uprightly because of those foot issues that one might have. Now, you probably, have you ever walked with someone and while holding a conversation, walk past the place that you were intended to go? Have you ever done that? When you're walking with somebody, and because we're talking about the fellowship now, when you're walking with the Lord, you're walking with one another, you're in step with God, then I've had the tendency where we're having a conversation, we're walking out of the store, walking out of the church, walking out of a particular place, and my car may be parked in one on one level and their car's parked on another level, but we get on the elevator. And we start holding a conversation, and I get so involved in the conversation that I forget to push the button on the floor that my car was parked upon. And I end up going all the way to the top floor, riding all the way to the top of the elevator. Same thing in a hotel, because we were engrossed in the conversation. And at that particular moment, the conversation was more important to me than the location, because I was enjoying the fellowship. You understand what I'm saying? We were enjoying the fellowship that we were having with one another. So with that, this has happened. So fellowshipping along the way is important, because here's what the Lord says. Yes, we're walking and we're headed towards a destination, but along the way, we're involved in fellowship. We're involved in fellowship. So you see, so now the journey itself becomes as important as the destination. We're walking together. God is He is working something in us to bring us in sync with one another. Church, hear what I'm saying now. He aligns the church. He postures us. I mentioned about preparing us for the place, but we're prepared for the place as we walk together. As we walk together, as we walk in sync. See, it's important that we get rid of all of those divisive things that could reside within our relationships and could hinder our walk. Because understand, these are things that will deter us from being, I would say, perfected, so God can use us the way he desires to use us in the future. So that's why the Lord says, He says, follow me, follow me. The Bible says here in Amos chapter 3, verse 1, he says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? When he talks about two walking together, he's saying, can you walk in step with one another? Can you really walk in sync with one another except you are in agreement? In other words, you probably heard this old song, called Walking in Rhythm. We walk in rhythm. We find ourselves walking in rhythm. There's a rhythm that's established. And then what happens when you're walking, you're keeping in step with one another. And he says, because of the fact that you're committed to be in agreement. So now let's look at how that works, because you say, well, okay, I'm listening. I'm walking, or I'm marching to the beat of the drummer that I'm hearing, and the others walking to the beat of the drummer that they're hearing. And then what has to happen is that somewhere down the line, we must hear the same beat. We must hear the same beat so that we can move at the same rhythm. In other words, the adjustments must take place within our lives so that we get in sync and in harmony in our walk. It is never a situation whereby we say we can walk together and be in agreement and always remain as we were beforehand. But it requires change. It requires submission. It really requires humility to come to the place where there's a willingness to walk together, or at least getting being equipped that you may walk together. So can two walk together except they be agreed? How do you come into agreement? You agree with God first. You agree with God first, because understand, the Holy Spirit is the one that brings us into agreement. We mentioned that the Father provides, the Son is relational, brings us into relationship, but the Holy Spirit is a catalyst of the power that calls everything to come together as it ought to come together. So now, here's what I said. Can two walk together except they be in agreement? Can they really walk together? Or are they, have you ever walked with someone and they're not walking in harmony? You're bumping into one another. You're at a place, if you're dancing with them, you're about to trip over their feet. Why? Because you're hearing one song and they're hearing another. They want to move in one direction, you want to move in another. But when you get to the place where you say, well, I want to be with you, I desire to be joined to you, Lord. I don't want anything to stand in the way between us. And then what happens, that's when you learn the lesson of yieldedness. You yield to the Holy Spirit. And then as you yield to him, you learn of him. And God begins to show you things that you otherwise would have been incapable of knowing. So we walk together. Now we walk together with him in agreement. We mentioned it the other time about how we miss the floor that we're getting off of. We forget to go direction. We might end up somewhere that we have to figure out where we are. But here's what happens. When you're really enjoying the walk, sometimes you want to take the long way home. You take the long way home. You're not just rushing. In fact, in our community, we see a lot of people walking. A lot of people, we go out walking sometimes. And when we go walking, you say, let's go walking, let's go walking. When you say, let's go walking, you're not saying, let's go to the store, let's go to this place or that place or the other. When you say, let's go walking, you're saying, let's take a journey together. And it's more than just exercise. Yes, there are certain health benefits that can be derived from walking. But then many times it's also the fellowship of walking. When you're walking together, you can commune together. You can talk about things together. You can share your heart with one another. So walking together has many benefits. Now, the scripture talks about a situation where I would say after Jesus Christ had died, after he was crucified, we see a story here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. And it says here, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad. Now let's go back. Let's look at what was taking place. They were on this road. They were in this village called Emmaus, on the Emmaus Road, and they were 7 miles from Jerusalem. They headed to Jerusalem. They had a destination already set as to where they were going. But en route to Jerusalem from Emmaus, they were talking together. They were conversing with one another. And what happened in their conversation, they were reflecting upon many of the things that had happened, because their hearts had been, directed towards Christ with an expectation that certain things would occur as a result, or through Jesus Christ, certain things he would do. But now in their conversation, this is what happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So now we have two walking together, having a conversation about Jesus Christ. But along the way, Jesus joined the company. Did you hear this? Jesus joined the company. They were walking together, two walking together. But now, as they were walking together, talking about Jesus, Jesus joined the company. Jesus joined the two. Jesus joined them. So now you understand what we're saying here. I want you to hear. It is saying that you can see the same thing happening. Worshiping the Lord, talking about the Lord, praising the Lord. That's what it is. Praising the Lord. We talk about his goodness, talk about his greatness, talk about his love, talk about all the good things concerning Christ. But then our praise turns into worship when the Lord shows up. When the Lord shows up, then it moves into worship, because the Lord joins us as we are praising him. He can't handle praise. He can't handle praise and not want to engage or involve himself among those who praise him. You see what happens? The praise God is an invocation. You're actually saying, Lord, we invite you to come into our midst. We invite you to come into our midst. We are at a place we begin to talk about all the great things that he is. Lord, you are great. You are marvelous. You are majestic. You are this. You are that. And all. And you continue to praise God. And then you're telling other people, Lord, our God is this. Our God is that. That's why praise is so important. So we speak about him. Then the Lord reveals himself to us. And then we begin to see him in a way that we otherwise would not have been capable of seeing him. So the Lord joined the two as they walked down the Emmaus Road en route to Jerusalem. And here's what happened. Let's look at what happened. So as they were conversing, Jesus drew near and he went with them. He went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Even though Jesus had joined them, even though Jesus had even engaged them in their conversation, they still weren't postured to recognize him. They couldn't see him for a year. A lot of times Jesus could come right in the midst. Jesus could join himself to a company. Jesus can be sitting right in the church. He can be, I would say, come right into a living room. He could come right into your household. But people will miss him because they would not. Their eyes were constrained or restrained so that they did not know him. Now, let's stop there for a minute. Why were their eyes restrained? That would be a question. Why were their eyes restrained? The Lord was not ready. Jesus was not ready to reveal himself as Jesus the Christ to them. He wasn't ready to make his presence fully known to them. So therefore, there were certain things about him that were still concealed at that particular moment. Even though he was risen from the dead, even though their hopes and expectation was of such that they were saddened over the fact that he had died. Now listen to what they said here. And he said to them, he said, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? He looked at him. He said, what kind of conversation are you having? What kind of conversations are you having? You're talking about the right subject, but you have the wrong concept or the wrong, you don't see the full picture. So he says, so what kind of conversation? Now, it's not that he didn't know the kind of conversation he was having. Jesus was fully aware of what they were talking about, why they were talking, and also why they were sad. He says, so now he began to ask him, he said, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And then the one whose name is Cleopas answered and said to him, he said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Now watch what he's saying. He's really bringing a rebuke to Christ. He's really correcting Christ because he says, apparently, you don't even know what's going on. Apparently, you are you a stranger? You don't even know the events that's taking place. Now, you can imagine something happening within a geographical location that is so, I would say, life-changing, so thought-provoking that it becomes the talk of the town. So the conversations all around was about the fact that Jesus Christ had been crucified. So now Jesus Christ had joined them, and they're rebuking the one that joined them because they said, you must be a stranger in Jerusalem. Have you not known the things which are happening right here in these days? And then Jesus Christ, of all statements he can make, he said, what things? Tell me. Since you know what's happening, tell me from your perspective what has really occurred. Now watch how Jesus, how strategic Jesus is. He began to say, now tell me what really took place. Tell me from your point of view what took place here in Jerusalem. Now understand, mind you, Jesus Christ was reflecting upon the scriptures. He's looking at all the prophecies that was concerning him, the things that must take place, the things that were written by all the prophets and many, many years ago. So he said, tell me what things from your perspective. Now, I want you to tell me what's really happening. Now you can imagine a person that's observing, that's saddened because they're disappointed concerning the outcome of things, trying to explain to the giver of life why they're sad. And that's really where many people are today. People are trying to explain to the Lord what he already knows. Lord, apparently, they see Jesus. Sometimes they see God as an old man, out of touch with reality. And they said, we have to do something new. We have to come up with a newfangled notion because the Lord's, the things that we believed have become outdated. You see, oftentimes, that's the attitude people have. But watch what the Lord said. So they said to him, he said the things concerning Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. He said, we recognize it. Let me tell you, our assessment of Christ is that he was a prophet, he was mighty indeed, and he was also, man, he could talk too, mighty in word before God and all the people. So he says, so he spoke very strongly, powerfully, the word of God. He spoke with one with as having authority. And then he also had influence over the people. But then he says, but with all of that going for him and our hopes rising to a level whereby we were excited about Jesus coming on the scene, he says, and then the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. He said, with all that was going on, all that was happening, with our hopes at its highest peak, he said, yet, and listen who did it now. He says, with all of this going on, he said, the chief priests, he said, in other words, religion crucified him. But not only that, politics or political rulers also crucified him. So we see the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. Not only did they deliver him to be condemned to death, they crucified him. He said that happened to our hopes. Our hopes have been shattered. Our hopes have been dashed because we place so much confidence in this one that spoke so articulately, could speak so articulate, that could really expound on the word of God, who could explain prophecies and Old Testament, the Torah and all the other things. He said, but what happened? Even the miracles that were taking place, he said, but now the chief priests and the rulers crucified him, and they delivered him unto death, condemned him to death and crucified him. He said, but the reason we're sad, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Our hopes was that he would be the one that would redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day. It happened 3 days ago since these things happened. Yes, and he said, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. Not only was he crucified and dead, but somebody, they said, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those visions, certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as women had said, but him they did not see. So now look at the dilemma. He said, now there's a rumor saying that he's still alive, but when we go there, the grave is yet empty. So now, you see, now who do we believe? They said they saw an angel. They said they saw an angel, but there's nothing there. So then Jesus, listen to this. Jesus then said to them, now watch what he calls them. He said, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now stop there for a moment and look at what he was saying here. He said, when you heard the reports of the women, and you're talking about these women that came to the tomb, certain women of our company that arrived at the tomb early, he said, you couldn't put the pieces of the puzzle together to realize that something more astonishing had already happened, had already occurred. He said, so all you saw was the fact that the body was not there. So your interpretation was that apparently someone has stolen the body. But they said that the angel, that they had a vision for the angels that said he's alive. And they said that, so now they said, oh, foolish. He said, oh, foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. He said, then he began to explain Christ to them. He began to explain himself to them. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? He's still speaking second person. He said, wasn't it, let's go back to scripture. Let's go back to the Torah. Wasn't it written that he was to suffer? He said, as he suffered and that he would enter. And then after he suffered these particular things, that he would then enter into his glory. So he says, so the pathway, the journey to glory was the steps that he had taken leading him to that place. He says, so he said, wasn't it supposed to be this way? It's supposed to have been this way. Now, oftentimes it's very hard for people. He said, oh, foolish ones and slow to listen. When we go through particular things, if it's found in scripture, it's supposed to be this way. He says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. He says, so he was telling them, in other words, he gave them a pictorial of himself. He says, look at what the scripture says. Look at how it says. Look at how that scripture was fulfilled and the other scriptures. He took them step by step by step by step by step to really expound through the word as to who he really was. And you see, that's oftentimes the most difficult thing, is that who will believe the report? Will you believe the word of God? Even though the person of Christ was standing there, you would not see the person of Christ unless you believe the word of God. So that's where they missed it. They could not, you see, the scripture. That's why we're really wanting you to understand the scripture. We want to preach to you the word of God so that that word can become life within you. Because if you believe the word of God, then you will be able to see the personhood of Christ. And then Christ can work his work, do what he desired to do in you and through you. He will lead you, many sons, to glory. So here's what happens. As he began to expound the scriptures concerning himself, he said, then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying what they said. They said, no, he was going to keep going. He said, no, stay with us, abide with us, for it is towards evening and the day is far spent. In other words, would you stay with us? And he went in to stay with them. He said, no, we want you to stay with us. Now it came to pass, as you see, so now they invited Christ to spend the night with them. The word of God, the promises that had left them with disappointments, now is staying with them overnight. They're resting together. So now it came to pass. You see, they still don't know who he is. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them. You see, now what happens? I would say the next day, all night long, you got all these, you're still carrying the grief. You're hearing the word, but you're still carrying the grief. You're exposed to the person that has risen from the dead, but you're still carrying the grief. You heard the testimonies and the reports of the women who had received a message from the angels that he was risen, but you still are walking around saddened because you don't believe the reports. Now watch what happens here. So now he's at the table with them. And when he sat at the table with them, then he took bread and he blessed and broke it and he gave it to them. When he blessed the bread, why was that so significant? Because he is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. So when he broke the bread, the symbolic, when he broke the bread, because he was the bread that was broken, it was really because beforehand, you see, this was symbolic. This was ritualistic. It was ceremonial, where they would take bread, they would break it, and they would drink of the cup on a regular basis. You see, this communion would take place on a regular basis. But now, this time, the bread was breaking bread. So he was seen through the breaking of the bread. Their eyes were opened when the bread was broken. Somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit got involved in the whole picture, in the whole mix. And he says, I'm going to show you now the bread that was broken. So when he broke the bread at the table and gave it to them, then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. You see what happens? See, many things, you see the Eucharist for the most part as ceremonial, we see as symbolic, but there's something very significant about the breaking of the bread. When he broke the bread and gave it to them, then they are partakers of that bread because they ate the very, he gave them the bread that they may eat it. If they eat that bread, they're really saying, I'm a part of the one who suffered. I'm a part of the one who died, but I'm also a part of the one who was raised from the dead. So when he broke it, he gave it to them. When they took that bread, their eyes were open. And they knew him. They said, oh, all this time, you were in our midst. And we didn't even know it. Pretty much like Jacob. When Jacob began to, he rested on the pillow, and then the rock as a pillow. And then his eyes were open. He said, this is the house of God, Bethel. And I didn't even know it. So they knew it. But when they knew it, he had no need to remain. He vanished from their sight. And then what happened? Now they knew it was Christ. And then they began to reflect upon the conversation on the Emmaus road. They began to look back on the experience. You see, they did not appreciate the experience as much as it was occurring as they did in retrospect. When they look back upon the conversations, and that happens so oftentimes, is when we reflect upon the experiences of the past, that we appreciate what was being said and what we had in fact heard. So they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road? They were looking back. He says, while he opened the scripture to us, that's what he was doing. When has the past tense, when he opened the scripture to us, So they arose up that very hour, and then they went on to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen." Their testimony is the same. You see, now they all don't want to call. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them, how not through the conversation, not through the other, but he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. In the breaking of the bread. It was all made clear when the bread was broken. Not when it was served, but when it was broken. They understood the reason behind the sacrifice, the purpose for which he had come. He came to die. He came to redeem us. He came to become the sacrifice on our behalf. So now he says to us, "Follow me." He says to us, "Follow me. Follow me." He says, "And if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Follow me. Where are you going, Lord? Where are you going? No, that's the wrong question. You see, we're going to where I came from. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But along the way, you'll take along with you disciples. I will make you fishers of men. People will, as you follow me, as you follow Christ, people will follow you. As you're faithful to Christ, people will be faithful to you. He says, "Follow me." Okay, Lord, follow you. Matthew 8, 18, I'm closing here. Follow me, but okay, where are we going? And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a commandment to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, he said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." That's one scribe said to him, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And he said, that's what the scribe said. Then he said, "Teacher, I'll follow you." And Jesus said to them, he said to him, he said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another disciple said, "Wait a minute, Lord, I volunteer to follow you." That's a volunteer. "I will follow you wherever you go." What did Jesus say to his disciple? He says, "Follow me." That's the invitation he made. But watch this scribe. This scribe volunteered to say, "I'll follow you wherever you go." That's how some, the point I'm making here is that you'll see a lot of people volunteering, but not really sticking to the commitment that they made when they volunteer. That's a whole, in fact, that's where the message is going to start, but I'm closing with that. But they make commitments. They say, I'm in this thing. I'm with you all the way. I think about all the people that began with us on our journey. But then they had a God said, but then they had a second opinion where God had changed his mind concerning the direction of their lives. And I'm not saying everyone that go in a different direction, that is, in fact, the case that they have moved away from God. But I'm just, we see that not only with us, we see that in our day and time on a regular basis, where people will begin to say, when they volunteer, they overcommit themselves. "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, you think Jesus was excited about that? Look what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests." He said, "If you're going to follow me, let me tell you where I stand. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you follow me, then there's going to be a lot of uncertainties that you're going to encounter. If you follow me, there's going to come a time I will disappoint you. If you really follow me, it may not be a smooth sailing ride. You may hit a few bumps along the way. If you follow me, he says so, because the birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man is in a restless state whereby things uncertain, things may shift in a moment's notice. Then there was another disciple who said to him, he said, Lord, he said the same thing, I'll follow you. I'll follow you, but before I follow you, let me first bury my father. Let me go bury my father. I got some housekeeping to take care of. I'll follow you when my dad's dead. When my dad dies, then I'll be a good candidate for discipleship, you see. I remember one good friend of mine was saying he was so much into his mother. I'm not calling names now because I mentioned his name for some other instances, but he was a mama's boy, mama's baby. And he said, no woman can take better care of him than his mama. He said, when his mama died, he'll get a wife. But he wouldn't marry anyone until his mama died because he was so much into his mama. But understand what I'm saying here is that people can be at a place where they want to put different conditions upon discipleship. I'll do it. I'll marry you when I get a good job, get a better job. I'll do for you when the conditions are in as a tip-top shape, when everything is just as good as it could possibly be. Let me tell you something. The reluctant, I would say one was an aggressive and disciple, and the other was a reluctant disciple. Let me first bury my father. But Jesus said to him, he says, follow me. And let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. He said, if you're going to follow the Lord, you can't put your hands on the plow and turn back because of things that you didn't expect to occur. But when you really follow the Lord, whatever you may encounter along the way, treat it as this. The Lord knew that it would be there even before you began the journey. So therefore, follow him through those pitfalls. Follow him through those apparent setbacks. Follow him beyond those things that would otherwise disappoint you. Because he's taking you from earth to glory. He's been there. He came from heaven. And he's taking you and many sons to glory. So he says, follow me. It takes a commitment. The willingness to devote your whole life to him as not only as your savior, but also as your Lord. The Lord wants, he wants a Lord over you. He wants to be able to tell you what to do and not get feedback or drawbacks from directions that he gives. But be in a place you say, yes, Lord, amen. Even before the command has been given, you say, amen to the Lord. Yes, Lord. And then when you say yes to the Lord, then you ask the question, what have I committed to? And before you face those things that would otherwise disappoint you, you remember the amen that you had spoken so that you face it with confidence that God knew that those things would occur even before you began the journey. There are many that began and they fall off or they lose hope along the way because they didn't know the degree of commitment that it required. But I pray that you will understand this. I know people like to hear messages that usually just talk about good things, nice things, but not things that require commitment. But that's imbalanced. That's out of balance. It's only when you come to the place of understanding the message of the glory that comes to those that follow, but also the cross that must be bared in order to get there. That's when the message is balanced. So I praise God for you, and we pray that that your commitment will be strengthened as you continue to walk with the Lord. And as you walk with him along the way, your hearts will be encouraged. We've been several months through these challenges right now. The Lord knew that these things would occur. Here we are in December. He knew that we'd be facing what we're facing right here and now. But our confidence in God must be stronger and wanting and willingness to try to figure a way, a path of least resistance. So, Father, thank you so much for helping us to see you in the midst of all that we encounter. And we want to walk in step with you. We want to walk alongside of you, but we want you to lead the way so that we are yoked together, yoked fellows together with you, knowing that you're carrying the greater portion of the load, but yet we are walking together as you lead us to glory. So thank you for the faithful ones, those that have heard and those that will hear this message. And we thank you for the outcome. We thank you for the results, benefits as ours, as a result of listening to your word, your instructions, and realize that those instructions are really life. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.